This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. All right, before we enter into the sermon for today, I just want to go ahead and address the distraction that's happening. One of our parishioners on her way to the restroom earlier this morning fell. There she is. See, look, she's happy and sitting up. So I just want to point out that there are plenty of people that know what to do that are taking care of her. So now we can all focus on what we're here to do and keep her in our prayers. And as we find out how she's doing, I'm sure you all will get a messenger report about that. So say a prayer for Anne. I want to thank all of you who stepped in to help out. And isn't it amazing that we can still worship God in the midst of chaos, which is what we're going to talk about right now. Thank you all. Prayers for Anne. So we hear today that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Now David has been a king, was a king for 40 years. 40 years being that wonderful number that recurs again and again in Holy Scripture. So his kingdom, it is said, was firmly established. And Solomon inherited this kingdom, this well-established and for all intents and purposes, we can presume that the established kingdom was both emotionally and spiritually and healthy, though I'm sure they had their problems. And Solomon, expressing his gratitude to God and this opportunity to lead God's people in this way, showing his reverence and worship for God, has been offering sacrifice at the most holy of holy places. But even still, he is not sure how to lead God's people. But God seems very pleased already with Solomon. And so God asks him, "What do you need?" And Solomon, in his humility, responds. Now, keep in mind, he could have asked for anything. God didn't say, "What do you need to be a better leader? What do you need to be a better parent or friend or sibling? Or what do you need to be a better anything?" He just says, "What do you need?" And his reply is, "I am but a child. I have no idea what I'm doing. I ask God, therefore, to give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, the ability to discern between what is good and what is evil." And God replies, "I give you a wise and discerning mind." There's that word, discerning. What does it mean to be wise? What does it mean to be discerning? You see, this idea of biblical wisdom, of spiritual wisdom, is not the same thing as worldly wisdom. It's not the same thing as knowing information or having knowledge about certain things. It's not the same thing as understanding the ways of the world, economies, politics, best business practices. Because my guess is Solomon probably could have handled all of those just fine. Again, the kingdom was already firmly established. He's not building something from scratch. My guess is Solomon knew the ways of the world, the economies, the politics, best business practices. But spiritual maturity, spiritual wisdom, is the ability to discern. What is this word, to discern? Well, the word means to hear and see with clarity. This is my definition. To see and to be able to hear with clarity God's desire. To be able to see and hear with clarity God's desire through the confusion and the uncertainty of the worldly and earthly life. To have a discerning spirit is to be able to continue to lean in to God's desire, God's eternal desires, through the confusion and the chaos and the uncertainty of this life. And then centuries later, we encounter Jesus, God comes to us as Jesus Christ. And Jesus in his ministry is encountering many people who are still very confused and uncertain. They're confused and uncertain about who this man Jesus is. They're confused and uncertain about his teachings. They're confused and uncertain about whether or not he is the Son of Man, as he says, God incarnate, God as a human person. They've been waiting for this person, this Messiah, for centuries, and they're uncertain and confused that now here is this man who claims to be the one they have been waiting for. But rather than ask God for clarity, as Solomon does, they argue. Oh, how we love a good argument. But Jesus tries to guide them toward clarity. Now, in their defense, the words that follow are quite confusing. All this talk about living bread and eating and drinking flesh and blood, I'm sure it was all very, very confusing. But you see, in that conversation, he is trying to draw their memory back to the story of Moses. Now remember, these people would have been very, very accustomed, very, very understanding and knowing of, they would have had wisdom in and knowledge of the story of Moses. And while they find themselves thinking about Moses, as Jesus says, I am the bread of life, they're in the time of confusion and turmoil. They're still wandering in the wilderness. And they were frustrated with Moses when the story of Moses, they were frustrated. We heard about this a couple weeks ago. They were frustrated because they were hungry. And so they started complaining because they were hungry. And so God sent them bread to satisfy their hunger. To satisfy their hunger so that they might continue the journey with Moses, even though they did not know exactly where they were headed. And Jesus is recalling the story and saying, I am the new Moses. And I will not only provide you bread, he says, but I am the bread. And Jesus as bread, he's not talking about flour and water and yeast. He's talking about something from heaven, something from not of this world. He says, true life is more than a satisfied stomach. True life is more than a full belly. True life is a life that is lived in Jesus and Jesus in you. But I must say that all of this drink me and eat me and this wisdom and discerning, it reminded me very much of a classic tale, Alice in Wonderland. How many of you are familiar? I'll be sad if not most people raise their hands. Alice in Wonderland. Now, there have been many different iterations of this tale, the original written in 1865. But the one that sticks in my mind is the Disney cartoon version movie of 1951. And I remember this scene, and just to recollect, I was like, you know, when I was reading the scripture, I was like, I am so reminded of Alice in Wonderland. So I went back and watched the movie the other night, and it's just as chaotic as I remember it as a child. And there's a scene where she encounters a Cheshire Cat. Like, Alice is lost in this strange world where nothing makes sense. Words are meaningless. Silliness and foolishness abounds. Nobody can answer her questions. She's incredibly confused, and she doesn't know where to go or how to get there. And she encounters this multiple paths, and she comes to a tree, and on the tree are all these signs that are nailed to it. You know, you see those posts where people see, like, you know, Bermuda is this way, and, you know, Spain is over here. Well, there are signs, but even the signs don't point necessarily. They have a point going up or a point going sideways, and they say things like this way. No, go back. Yonder, over there. That way. This is up. This is down. And she's looking at this tree, and she's like, I have no idea which way to go. I wonder which way I should go. And then comes the Cheshire Cat. And confusing. Doesn't even begin to describe his methods. Because you see, she's asking for the wrong advice. Often we think of ourselves in the world where the signs are pointing all different directions and there is no one to give us clarity about which way to go. And we'll ask. We'll ask people around us. We'll ask the universe, right? We'll follow others, people that we believe are wise. And truthfully, we don't know which way to go. There is no clarity about which way to go. And we just get more and more confused, signs pointing in all sorts of directions, chaos. Many different directions the world calls us in, but there often is no clarity about which is right. Indeed, one of the recurring themes in Wonderland is I'm mad and you're mad. Pretty much everyone's mad. We encounter a very interesting caterpillar, and his continuing question keeps to Alice while she's trying to find a way. He says, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Words and meaninglessness. What a great metaphor for life and the theme of growing in spiritual maturity. Well, the interesting thing is, as Christians, we can answer that question, who are you, right away. I am a child of God. We are surrounded by so much foolishness, and we are just trying to find our way through it. But how do we hear God in the midst of all the noise? How do we discern that it's God's desire among all of the chaos? Well, again, Scripture can help us with this. We can look to what is known as the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the fruits of the Spirit are found throughout the Bible. You can find them in Galatians. You can find them in Romans. You can find them in Timothy. You can find them in Philippians. You can find them in Peter. You can find them in 1 Corinthians. And the reason they keep recurring over and over again, because Christians after Christian after Christian community is constantly asking, how in the world do I make sense in the midst of chaos? And the fruits of the Spirit are this: love, joy, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So one way we can think about how do we know that it's God's desire, is it love? Does it bring joy? Is it kind? Does it bring about goodness? Is it faithful? Is it gentle? Does it exhibit self-control? So as we filter through, we have a filter, see? We have a filter as we think about how to move and be in this chaotic world with signs pointing us in all different directions. And this is our filter. And we have all these questions. We can go down the list and ask, does it fit these things? And if it doesn't, well, we can be fairly certain it is not God. And in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes, this drunkenness, he said, this debauchery. Well, if we think about what it means to be drunk, if you've ever had a little too much to drink, it's the condition of being unfocused, off balance, out of kilter. So he's saying, don't get drunk. Don't be unfocused. Don't be off balance. Don't be out of kilter with what God wants for you. So we have the fruits of the Spirit. So we can start there. If you're wondering how to grow in spiritual maturity, if it's not coming from the place of joy or love or gentleness or self-control or kindness, then it's most likely not God. But how do we get there? This practice of continuously using the Spirit as a filter to help us decide. Well, I was listening to a podcast earlier this week, and I thought this is a great example. This gentleman by the name of Hal Donaldson, he is the founder and president of an organization called Convoy of Hope. It's quite a large organization now, and he's reflecting back on when it was first getting started. It's a nonprofit organization that helps in disaster relief. Thinking of going into chaos, many of us have been through a post-hurricane, and if that is not chaos, so his whole ministry that he oversees and founded is to enter into chaos and despair and try to bring about the desires of God. So he talks about how finding clarity in the midst of the world, in the midst of all this chaos, how to keep this organization going and blessing people and bringing about the fruits of the Spirit for people who find themselves in desperate situation. And he says what he started to do is he writes a note to God. Now, again, we're thinking about what are some ways that we can continue to have this filter, this holy filter for spiritual wisdom. And he said he writes a note to God. He takes a little piece of paper or an envelope or whatever is lying around when it comes to him, and he writes the question or he writes the need. Solomon, what do you need? And he sticks it in his wallet or he'll place it in his briefcase and he carries it around. And in the midst of all the confusion and noise of the world, he has this tiny reminder of this voice that he's hoping for clarity. Now, we might say that this is one form of prayer, right? But a slightly different take on prayer. It's not that he's pulling it out every day and necessarily praying with it, but it's on his person all the time. But it's a way of continually praying. It's sort of a way of leaving the prayer open. Leaving the prayer open until clarity is there. Quite different than I would say than how many of us might pray, because often we'll pray in the morning, but we expect an answer by noon. Maybe it doesn't quite work that way. So he's left it open. But before he even started that practice, and many of his questions have been answered. Before he even started that practice, he recalls that he had to get his heart in a place that God could build on. And he says, you know, I believe the heart is the foundation. The heart is the foundation that builds God's kingdom. You are a part of God's kingdom. The heart, a firm foundation, is where God can build. And he says, and you know, I got my heart in a place where I was really honoring God with everything I did. And he goes, no, I'm not a saint. I'm not a superhero. I get it wrong sometimes, but I got my place, my heart, in a place that God could build on. And he said, it's when the heart is right first that God can then build. So we have a strong foundation, a heart pointed toward God. We have a desire for clarity in how God would like us to be in this world. We have an example of one way to find and seek that clarity. And in the midst of this journey that is the wilderness we call life here on earth, we are fed. We are fed through the Spirit which guides us and leads us, right? We've talked about that. And we are fed here at St. John's through the Eucharist. That Holy Communion. You see, many say this gospel reading from John is the beginning of Jesus saying, this will be an important part of your journey as a follower of me. That you will be reminded through this act, the bread of life, that there is something more that can feed you, and that spiritual wisdom comes through having a solid foundation in your heart. The Eucharist replaces the manna in the wilderness, but this is forever. It's not the latest fad, Jesus is saying. It will outlast every nation, every army, every parliament, every Congress, every social media platform, every advancement in technology. It will outlast. It will outlast generational trauma. It will outlast empires of oppression. It will outlast those people who put dominance on others. It will outlast, even on a more personal level, it will outlast unhealthy habits, bad relationships, poor choices. You see, because Jesus is saying, I've come down from heaven as the bread to here to feed you. I have come to feed you with spiritual food as well as real food. I have come down from heaven with the intention of taking it back. In other words, I have come down to creation to take it back to its heavenly place. And Jesus wants all of us. He wants all of those that he's talking to. And he's right there in the paths in many directions saying, this is the way to go. All we have to do is be still and listen. Amen.